Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not the true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done."
So we've got a two-part talk on this passage. There's so much in those few verses that David read to us. We could spend quite a few weeks just looking at these, but I wanted to deal with it in two parts initially. Next week is Father's Day, so that you'll see probably how that works well in terms of theme. So we'll look at that side of things next week. But this week, we're going to focus on Jesus. I wonder how lockdown is going for you at the moment. I think it's becoming difficult for most of us by now. The first few weeks were kind of a bit novel, I think, we all breathed a sigh of relief, and we had a bit of downtime is good. But now we're into what, week 14 or 15 or so? I know this is our 12th online service now, so it's been quite a while. Perhaps you are struggling during this time, maybe with isolation, with loneliness or boredom, or maybe you're overworked, struggling to juggle the needs of family and of work, and maybe you're going through medical treatment and then this happens to make things even more difficult, getting to and from those appointments, maybe just getting things like shopping is a bit difficult for you. COVID-19 is a real challenge, a difficult time in our lives. And I expect things might get even more challenging in the months that lie ahead. So the question is, how do we deal with life's struggles? It's interesting that the Bible says very little about why we human beings struggle in life. It says very little about why there is suffering. You remember the story of Job, one of the books in the Old Testament, a book all about the wisdom of suffering. But you see, even in that book, which is so much of it is to do with suffering, Job never received an answer for his horrendous life experiences. The Psalms, the prayer book, the songs sung by the Hebrew people, God's people, are full of questions to God, full of seeking explanations. But explanations and reasons are so limited. I remember one of the things that Dad would always tell me when I was young and is stuck in my head, I can hear him saying it now, is life is unfair, get used to it. And maybe your parents said something similar when you were young. We always look for a reason, an explanation, because then we think we might be able to solve the problem, which sometimes we can. But you see, to try and seek an explanation for these things, to try to understand, is not as important as knowing whom to trust. The writer of Hebrews doesn't explain why there is suffering. Instead, the writer tells us whom we should trust in the midst of suffering. The writer does not say, make sure you come to full assessment and understanding of why things are incredibly difficult for you, and make sure you seek to find out why it's happening to you and not to others. Find out why. No. Look at the first verses in Hebrews 12. Look at the words. The writer tells us, in your struggles, in the hindrances, in the entanglements of life, in your resistance, your hardships, your weaknesses, your frailness, what does he call us to do? He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's what Christian faith is. In all our life, in all situations, Christians place their trust in Jesus. Christian faith is all about trusting Jesus. In fact, so much so that many times we are told to die to ourselves so that Jesus can live in and through us. We let go of ourselves and we cling on to him. Christians are people who fix their eyes on Jesus. So why is the writer not concerned about explanations for suffering? Why does the writer tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, because like in every other way, Jesus is superior. And he is superior to any suffering. The writer's main message throughout this letter is that Jesus is superior to everything and everyone that has ever been or is or will ever come to be. Right now, from the beginning of Hebrews, right at the start of this book, we read this: in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, owner of everything, and through whom also he has made the universe. He's the maker of everything. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The message is this: everything you have seen or heard or experienced before now pales into insignificance compared to what we see in Jesus. Remember how we read from Isaiah chapter 6? When Isaiah sees Jesus on his throne in all his radiant glory and power, remember how he was sat there and the heavenly creatures with their six wings covering their eyes and their feet. Why? Because looking upon Jesus is totally overwhelming. His glory is too much to bear. And the writer in Hebrews recognizes this, saying Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is greater than Moses. He is greater than the law. He is greater than the highest of priests. Jesus' covenant is greater than the old covenant. Jesus' blood and sacrifice is superior to any other sacrifice. And in fact, all sacrifices ever put together. In every way possible, Jesus is totally and utterly supreme. You see, the writer is pleading with us, the readers. Don't give in. Don't abandon Jesus. He is everything you need. Don't stray from him. Even while you are struggling, even while life is tough, don't leave him. Don't try to add to him either. No. Just fix your eyes on him. To illustrate this, the writer lists those heroes of faith in chapter 11. All these men and women who were faithful to God. And the writer says, be encouraged by them. They are all with you. They're all supporting you in the midst of difficulties. But the writer then tells us that Jesus' faith is even greater than theirs. See, like in everything else, Jesus is superior in faith. Verse 2 of chapter 12, we read this: for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus' faith in the end result, where he was heading, took him through far more than any of the list of the faithful, more than any of us. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In your struggles, don't try to look for reasons so much. Instead, fix your eyes upon Jesus, because he is the superior one. He is the one who has gone through the worst of it. And he's the one who has been exalted as a result. Jesus is superior to any pandemic. Jesus is superior to any recession. Jesus is superior to any of our own health problems. Jesus is worth us fixing our eyes upon. You may say, well, that's all fine, but it's so difficult. How is looking at Jesus going to help me in suffering? How is that going to help me during lockdown, in life generally? Well, maybe it's a bit like this illusion you might have seen. This illusion, for those of you who are on the phone line and can't see, is a blurry screen with lots of blurred colours all around. And in the middle, there's a small black cross. And I want you to try now, where you are, if you've got a screen, just to focus on that black cross. You might even need to almost stare at the black cross. And you'll notice as you do that, the colours all fade. All the different colours blur into one grey colour. See, when we focus on Jesus, a bit like when we focus on this black cross, our perspectives totally change. The old hymn tells it the best. Some of them often do. It says this: turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the midst of his glory and grace. Everything else somehow becomes dimmer. It becomes less important. You'll also remember how Jesus taught his disciples, saying, don't worry about stuff. All things that are legitimate to worry about, your food and clothing, but don't worry about those. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. What is the kingdom of God? Well, quite simply, it is Jesus. The kingdom of God is found in all its glory. Where? In Jesus, in the person of Jesus. When we focus on him, when we seek first Jesus, we get him. And everything else gets less and less important, even suffering. It's a bit like when I play catch with the children. The key to catching a ball, as many of you all know, is you need to watch the ball. The reason why children and grown-ups sometimes struggle with catching is not to do with their hands necessarily. It's much more to do with where they're looking. In order to catch a ball, you need to watch the ball leave the person's hand and watch it coming right the way down into your hands. Those of you who are cricketers will know what I'm talking about. See, children, they get distracted. They get distracted. Instead of looking at the ball, they're looking at my face, or they're looking at my hand, or they're looking somewhere else entirely. Maybe their siblings distracting them. Or maybe when the ball's coming towards them, they're fearful and they close their eyes. Those of you who follow cricket will know that the best batsmen, what do? The ball's coming at them, it's a hard ball coming at them, a full pelt. What do? The best batsmen? They widen their eyes and watch the ball coming right until it hits the bat. Do you remember when you first came to believe in Jesus? What was that like? Was it not that you were totally captivated by his beauty? Weren't you totally absorbed with him, longing to be in his presence, longing to know him, to hear him speak into your life, eager to be still in his presence and to tell others about him? That's what love does. At first, we experience his love for us and we are totally amazed that he would love us unconditionally, despite our sin and our frailties, that by his grace he chose even to die for us, that by his generosity he saw you and saw me as someone of infinite worth, worth paying the ultimate price for. And his love for us caused an insatiable love to grow within us. And our love for him changed everything. All our perspectives, all our priorities changed. But for some of us, maybe even you, if we're honest, that love has grown dim over time. Perhaps our focus has strayed. Perhaps your gaze is on other things, side issues of life, maybe even important theological debates, maybe serious health issues or relationship struggles. The plea by the writer of Hebrews is this: fix your eyes, fix your attention, fix your love on Jesus Christ, and everything else will take care of itself. I wonder if during these final weeks, perhaps, of lockdown, maybe we should take this opportunity to refocus our attention upon the person of Jesus and Jesus alone. And maybe you would like to start that today. We're going to sing a song, and it's based on that old hymn I just quoted earlier. And as we sing this song, I want to encourage you to think and to pray. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you if you need to refocus your eyes upon Jesus. And ask him to help you to do so. You know, if you are honest about where your eyes are at the moment, I'm confident Jesus will answer your prayer today. And if you've prayed that earnestly during the song and you would like to pray with someone else about it, then let me know. I'd be delighted to pray with you and help you and encourage you and hear what you want to say. I would love to do that. So let's just pause for a moment as I get this song ready. And then we'll close our meeting after the song by saying the grace together before we break up into our groups.